And we turn now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, the topic of this chapter is salvation. Salvation is the topic of this chapter. As a religious term, as Webster would put it, salvation is preserving somebody from destruction and conferring on him eternal happiness. So negatively, salvation is preserving someone from destruction. That sounds like a severe word, but it's a biblical word. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of those who perish with everlasting destruction. Those who perish are people who do not obey the gospel. Salvation is being delivered from destruction. Part of our responsibility is to speak the word of God. The Holy Spirit convinces people that they are doomed to destruction, save that they come to the gospel. Destruction. Destruction of body and soul in hell, eternally. Salvation is deliverance from destruction. And then secondly, we said, and it is conferring upon a person eternal happiness. So salvation is salvation from and salvation to. From destruction and unto bliss. Glory. Eternity in heaven. Usefulness on earth. Romans chapter 10, the topic is salvation. Paul has spent 8 chapters explaining these truths about salvation. Now in Romans 9 through 11, he applies that topic to his own people, Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we are in chapter 10 now. We saw in Romans 10, verse 3, 3 truths about Israel generally at this time. In Romans 10, 3, we saw that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own, and so they have not submitted themselves to God's system of fixing the problem. Now let's look at those 3 points for a moment. Paul says for these people who were lost that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. That's one way to describe a lost person. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Now that may mean in part how right God is. What it means to have an eternal deity who has never once made a mistake, who dwells in perfection, who never lies, and all of his great attributes of kindness and love and generosity all come together in one great refulgent display of light known as glory, an expression of the righteousness of God. He doeth all things well. Now, an unenlightened mind may have a lower understanding of the righteousness of God as far as its essence and as far as its requirement. If you have someone who is utterly holy and does everything rightly, that's going to affect relationship with other creatures. But we learn that in order for us to have fellowship with God, we must be as He is. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he says. But none of us here is holy, so now we got a problem. If we are understanding of the righteousness of God, we understand that because we are sinners, we're separated from Him. Light cannot dwell with darkness. Sin has no fellowship with evil, with goodness. So Paul says in Romans 10:3, there are 3 truths about a lost nation like Israel. One, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Then secondly, he says, they go about to establish their own. They had a sense that they need to build up, to improve, to present a resume of how well they've lived their lives so God's pleased and they go up to heaven when they die. That's kind of the Jewish system. All these laws we got, work them, work them, work them. Do your best to keep them so that God will be satisfied with you in the end. That's going about to establish your own resume, your own history of doing the right thing, maybe God will be satisfied. And the third truth in his verse is that therefore they've not submitted themselves to God's system of righteousness. Okay? God's righteous. We are not. The answer is not, well, build yourself up and become righteous enough. God says, okay. God's answer is entirely different. But Israel as a nation has rejected that entirely different system. God says, you'll never build yourself back up to innocence from guilt. It can't be done. You're unrighteous by birth, by nature. You're unrighteous by your choices. That's got to be judged. Therefore, if there is going to be any hope for you, you got to get righteousness somewhere else. That's the system. You got to get righteousness somewhere else than within. And he says, here's the plan. I'm going to send my own son who has perfect righteousness just like I, the Father. And I'm going to make an arrangement whereby that righteousness can be applied to your life. What about my guilt? That's going to be applied to his life. You're going to exchange. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, God showed this system to the Israelites where he would have them confess their sins on a substitute. God would judge the substitute rather than the person who had the sins. And showing that there's going to be a trade-off here. Now, you can't have a fair trade with a goat with a human being or a sheep with a human being or a cow with a human being. You'd have a human being with a human being. God says, that's it. I'm going to send my son. He's going to be born a man. And he is going to die for your sins so that if you have faith in him, your sins are placed on him, fully judged, justice is satisfied, and his righteousness is given to you. You got entrance into heaven. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Israel is ignorant of God's righteousness, 1. 2, they go about to establish their own, 3, so they have not submitted themselves to the system I just explained. He goes on in the next verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, to say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now as we continue, we look at verse 5. This is what we discussed last time. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you made your bed. It's your bed. You lie in it. You're going to choose works as a way of satisfying God, irrespective of the truth that God says that don't work. You choose that system, then you're going to live or die in that. We're in a fork of the road here. You're going to go by your plan, good works, or you're going to go by my plan, substitution. You choose way, you're going to live or die in your system. You can't change boats after you're dead and you're going to appear before the judge. So which is your system? Knowing that you're going to stand or fall according to your choice. And that leads us to verse 6 and following, which is our text for today. As we move on to new material, starting in verse 6, Paul dispenses with any excuses that the way of righteousness is too hard. But our way is understandable, they might explain. This is what our rabbis taught us. This is what people in authority taught me. This is what mom and dad, this is what seems right to me. If I read the scriptures, they seem to say this, do good, do good, do good. God will be happy. Do bad, God will be sad. So do good. That's our system. Now you're coming up with this other plan. Oh, Paul, it's too complicated. It's too foreign to us. It's outside of our way of thinking. It's beyond the range of simple folks. In a word, though, Paul says, listen, don't you hide behind that. Eternal salvation from the wrath of God to an eternal life of bliss is, here's the word, easy. It's easy. That's the title of today's message. Salvation is easy. That's his argument here. Now, we're not talking easy believism where just say the words and you're healed without heart belief. We're not saying that kind of easy. We're not saying that repentance is an easy thing to do, or that the life after you get saved is all easy street. All they who live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we're talking about the moment, the contractual event where a person goes from lost to saved, goes from darkness to light, goes from death to life. Easy. No big, deep, complicated thing that simple people can't figure out. Not too hard, not beyond the range. Paul says, don't hide behind that. I'm telling you, this is simple. Well, some of you here, perhaps you have entered into rather substantial agreements with another party. Let's say you bought a house, and that house is worth something in six figures, let's imagine. Now, there's a lot of labor building up to the moment. There's a lot of work after the moment. But the moment where the deal is struck might be 5 minutes. You walk into a room. There's a check there. There's a contract here. Sign here, sign here. Shake hands. Deals. And that's it. That's it. There is that moment of entering into the agreement talked about, agreed upon. Now settle it. Paul says, same way with salvation. Entering into a relationship with God whereby you are declared righteous and are assured heaven is easy. The theme of this message today, the theme of this text. Let's start by going to Romans 10, verses 6 through 8. That's the first half of this message. He says in Romans 10, 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, well, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. Would you turn back with me to the book of book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Paul is quoting a well-known text. In fact, there are several texts which have similar wording. But we believe his primary reference is Deuteronomy 30. And we're going to start reading in verse 10. Here's Moses speaking. He's near the end of his life. He's given his commandments to the Israelites. Now he exhorts them to obey. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. He says, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Not in heaven that thou shalt say, who shall go up for us to heaven, bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that thou shalt say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Don't say, well, I just don't know what to do. Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your father and your mother. Obey God. Love him. What? You don't know what that means? I've not said it enough time. It's not written down. It is written down. So don't say, oh, it's too high, it's too deep. That's baloney, he says. So he assures them that his commands are reasonable, plain, intelligible, and accessible. Don't require deep research, long journeys, painful toil. There's no need of crossing seas, going over to other lands, or looking into the profound mysteries of the high heavens or the deep abyss. But they were near them, plainly set forth, easily understood. Now that's what Paul is quoting. Now we go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 6, and let's see the application that Paul makes to salvation. In verse 6 of Romans 10, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this way, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. So what Paul is saying is, don't sigh over the impossibility of making it to heaven. Oh, if I could just get somebody, or maybe I myself can go up there and fetch down Christ. There might be some hope, but I can't do that. Who can ascend into heaven? Now that is something we find often in Scripture. I'd like to run you through a few. The book of Job. Chapter 11 and verse 7. It's sort of like a colloquialism among the Jews when they're given something that's too hard to do. It's a little bit like we say something like, sooner get blood out of a turnip. They would say, sooner fly up to heaven. Let's say, what's the nearest star? Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri is about, what was it? I think it's 35 trillion miles away. That's the nearest star to Earth. It takes about 4.3 light years to travel there. So you're going at 186,000 miles a second, take you over 4 years to get here to the nearest star. And so we would say, that's a good correlation to things that are impossible. If I could jump high enough and touch that star, the day I can jump up and touch Alpha Centauri is a day that we can complete this task. See, the Jews had a saying sort of like that. They said, go up to heaven, go down to the abyss. Good luck with that. Good luck with solving this problem. So we're in Job chapter 11. You start reading in verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? So they use the distance traveled as a way of communicating impossibility. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Proverbs 30, 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? In other words, there are certain things which are beyond human capability. That's expressed through heaven and the abyss. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. One more example, Amos 9 and verse 2. The Lord says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. You see, this is a common saying in the Bible to express things which are only possible if God accomplishes them. For man, it's too much. So we go back to our text here, Romans 10 and verse 6. Paul has just explained, he spent 8 chapters explaining the way of salvation. Now he's on a second chapter saying, but the Jews don't get it. And now he's, in essence, addressing the Jews, and through the Jews, any unbelievers, including those who might be here, saying, don't you cop out and say, oh, it's all too complicated. I'm just going to run with what I've received by tradition, what seems right to me in my heart. No, 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 he says. Don't say in your heart, well, who shall ascend into heaven that is to bring Christ from down from above? And we go on to the next verse, Romans 10, 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? So it's the same idea here of expressing impossibility, just going the other direction. Who can go all the way up there? Who can go all the way down there? Paul uses the Greek word for deep, which is abyssin, which is transliterated in English to abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. An abyss is a bottomless pit. The word here for deep, who shall descend into the deep, is speaking of something the depth or bottom of which is unknown, bottomless. We find that word a couple other times in the Scriptures. One time is in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. You might remember there was a man who was delivered from a legion of demons who were then sent into these hogs. And their appeal to Christ was not to command them to go out into the deep, that is the abyss, into the bottomless pit, Luke 8, 31. And then another time when we find that word abyss, which is translated deep, is in Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, abyss, same word. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. But Paul says, don't say, oh, this is as hard as going up all the way up to heaven and finding Christ up there and bringing him down to our level. This is as hard as going the other direction, down, 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 down to the bottomless pit, there in hell, and somehow finding Christ and bringing him up. Nobody can do this. By the way, I'm going to have to go down just a short rabbit trail here. This text that we just read, verse 7, is abused today, as it has been abused in the past, as used in part, in other texts in Ephesians 4, and there's one in Hebrews chapter 7, to teach that Christ descended into hell after his death and suffered in hell. There's a heretical movement today called the Word of Faith movement that teaches that the crucifixion of Christ was insufficient to atone for our sins. That Jesus also, after taken off the cross, had to suffer 3 days of torment in hell. Similarly, some of us here were brought up in a tradition that taught the insufficiency of Christ's suffering and death. That after we die, we also have to go and suffer for a time. Suffering of Christ plus suffering of us together equals in time our right to go up into heaven. But on the cross, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. With me in paradise. At times like this, we quote Hebrews 10:10. It says, by the which will Christ suffered for our sins once for all. I'd like to go to that text. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's done. No more suffering. We don't have to suffer. He did it all. We don't need his help. I mean, he doesn't need our help. It is finished. So the point so far is this. Christ, the ground of hope, is not by our efforts brought down by heaven to save us. Oh, well, that's going to be a lot of work. That's too much. And we don't have to go down to the dead, somehow raise him up, or dig through the lower pits of hell and find him, bring him up. No, ours is just to believe. It's easy. The answer's near us. Don't have to go up here. Don't have to go down there. As Matthew Henry says, we're not to climb for it or dive for it. It's right there in your mouth and heart. The Lord is saying through Paul, getting saved is now easy. We have expressions for easiness in our vernacular. We say things like easy as falling off a log, easy as shooting fish in a barrel, easy as stealing candy from a baby. No sweat, nothing to it. Piece of cake, easy as pie, smooth sailing, child's play, picnic, a walk in the park. Now, those sayings apply to salvation would be a little frivolous. But we do have sayings which capture the idea, this is not hard, folks. Paul has communicated in Romans 10, this is not hard. Salvation is not some impossible task. You have to be brilliant or give your whole life to swimming across the whole ocean or learning a way to go up 1,000 miles in space or down to the bottom of the pit. None of that. But what saith it, he says, as we go on to Romans 10 and verse 8? What do the Scriptures say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's right there. Not a gazillion miles away, right there. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Again, that's the language of Moses. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14, it's what he just said. Words in thy mouth. Just seize it. In thy mouth. The doctrine is already familiar to them. It's already been explained to them. It's sort of reminiscent of what we read in Joshua 1 and verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, etc. It's right there. Nearness. It's beyond it. Seize it. In thy mouth and in thy heart. The doctrines involved are already in their minds. The doctrine of salvation, there's not one doctrine that I don't think anybody here, but that you know, you got the concept of it. You just got to apply it to your salvation. I mean, what are the concepts that are in our heart that are relative to the gospel? One of them is wages. Who here doesn't understand wages? You did this work, you got paid that amount of money. That's a wage. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages, we know what wages are. You do this, you earn that. God says, you sin, here's what you earn. Death. We understand the concept of wages. We understand the concept of guilt. Who here has not done wrong and felt guilty in their conscience? The Bible says that we are all guilty. What's the purpose of the law? That every mouth be stopped and all the world be found guilty before God. We know what guilt is. We know what innocence is. We know what paying a bill is, right? We sell salvation like paying a bill. You owe this much, it's too much to pay. Someone else steps in and says, I'll pay it. That takes us to the concept of substitution. Who doesn't know what the concept of substitution is? You watch sports games, this guy goes in, substitutes for that guy. You have substitute speakers, substitute teachers, substitute cars, standing in for something else. Another word in the gospel is gift. For by grace you save, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We all know what gifts are. We've had birthdays, we had Christmas. We give gifts, we receive gifts. We know what a gift is. It's unmerited favor, a kindness toward us or toward others. We know what a transfer is. That is, when you take from this column and put it in that column. Credit, balance, credit, debit. We all know what it is to transfer from here to there. And that's what the message of the gospel is. Guilt on you, transfer it over to Christ. Righteousness over here, transfer it over you. You mean like we can get a transfer? Yes! It's all about transfer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's made sin, we're made righteous. Transfer. There's nothing complicated, Paul says, about this. Don't say, oh, I was raised this way, or I'm just not very smart that way. I don't get into all this. You better. And don't cop out, don't hide out of laziness or love of the things of this flesh or whatever else interests you that you don't listen and act on this. Because it is simple, it is easy to be saved. We understand concepts of wages, guilt, innocent, paying a bill, substitution, gifts, transfer. We understand the concept of satisfaction. God has a demand upon us. His justice must be satisfied. We've seen things satisfied before. We say now, does that take care of it? I owed you so much, let's count it out, paid in full. Are you satisfied? Satisfied. God's got the same deal. He said, look, you need to pay this bill. We say, I can't pay it. No, you can't, but he can. Take it, pay it, satisfied. All the demands of heaven are satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as we are looking at our text here, Romans chapter 10, we see in verse 6, don't cop out by saying, oh, it's too high. Verse 7, don't cop out and say, oh, it's too deep. Rather, the scriptures say, verse 8, it's easy. It's right here. Just say the word. Just believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. You confess with the mouth, thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. No need to go to distant lands. There's no need to sit cross-legged with some oriental monk. There's nothing hidden here. It's plain. It's manifest. What will you do? Times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth men, all men everywhere, to repent. And that takes us to the second half of this text. We can step through rather quickly. We're Romans chapter 10. We're reading verses 6 through 11. We've gone from 6 through 8. We just cited verse 9. Now Paul explains in verse 10 and 11. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Mouth confession. We're not saying there's some abracadabra magic and just saying words and then you're saved. But there is a place for public declaration of your commitment to Christ, your belief in Christ. Open, personal acknowledgement of belief in Jesus Christ as Lord, who has a right to rule over your soul. You need to be able to confess. Why can't you confess that with your mouth? Well, I'm afraid. Well, this is a problem. Well, I don't really believe it. Well, then you should confess it. But if you do believe, you will confess. That's what this text is saying. If thou confess with thy mouth, public, personal, open declaration of belief in Jesus Christ as Lord. Look, you're going to do it someday anyway. Philippians 1, chapter 2 and verse 11 says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You just got to do it before you're constrained to do it. When it's a choice by the activation of the Spirit of God, whereby you understand and you confess it. Preceding that is going to be belief in your heart. Shall believe in thy heart, shall sincerely and truly believe this, so that the external profession shall correspond with the real internal feelings. Believe in your heart, God hath raised it from the dead, confess it with your mouth. This is easy. What does it mean when it says that God hath raised him from the dead? If God raised the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the dead, then all is true. That he came forth from God, the Lord Jesus did. That he died for our sins. That God approved and accepted his work. That it is true that he ascended to heaven and is exalted to dominion over the world. That he will return to judge the quick and the dead. For all this was professed and taught, and all this was regarded as depending on the truth of his having been raised from the dead. Do you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Acts chapter 17, and verse 31, we read, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God said, that's my man. That's the Messiah of whom I have spoken. That's the one who died for your sins. What will you do with him? Now, it does not mean we have to understand all the nuances and all the various implications of the resurrection in its completeness in order to be saved. But it does mean we have had the Lord so work in our heart that we're convinced that Christ is unique, that he did rise from the dead, and that if he rose from the dead, then what he had said was true, because God wouldn't raise a fake. And allow the Lord in time to have us understand more and more and more of those implications. Where we need to be before true salvation occurs, that's in the Lord's hands. I'm just saying what it says here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Take it. The idea here is that it's easy. See, there can be no sincerity where there's not a willingness to confess the Lord Jesus. There can be no true repentance where we're not willing to confess our faults. There's no true attachment to a person unless we're willing to lose all to a vow to it. And there can be no true religion where there is too much pride or vanity or love of the world or fear of shame to confess it. The real feelings of the heart will be expressed in our lives. It's time for me to close. Let's review what we've said. Salvation, which is preservation from destruction and achieving of eternal happiness, is easy. Not too hard, not too complicated, not beyond the range of simple folks. Souls may have been ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about their own method of acquiring righteousness, and have not submitted to God's righteousness, but there's no longer an excuse for such a behavior. Salvation is easy, like falling off a log, shooting fish in a barrel, stealing candy from a baby. No sweat, nothing to it, piece of cake, piece of pie, smooth sailing, child's play, picnic, a walk in the park. Just seize the opportunity. No need to travel to the stars. No need to see to sail the greatest seas. No need to descend to the great abyss. We're not Jason and the Argonauts. We're not some superheroes. We're just people. The work is done. It is ours just to believe it in our hearts, confess it with our mouths, and be saved. My wife and I were driving to town the other day, and we saw something, if we've ever seen it before, it's been a long time. Right next to the car was this hawk that closed its wings, dropped down, and boom, and grabbed an animal and was flying away with it. It's quite an event. We've seen it on TV, but to have it in person right there, where you just take a picture of it within just a short distance, it's right there accessible to us. We didn't have to go on a safari. We didn't have to travel to Africa. You know, we didn't have to go and find some. It's just right there. And I really think that's the simple explanation of this text. It's right here. It's right here. Your mouth, your heart. What will you do? Let's pray. Our Father, never let it be the pressure from some man that leads a person to confess Christ. May it only be the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And surely there are better, clearer, shorter, fresher explanations of this truth. But this is what we got. This is what has been said. The Bible is clear in saying, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is there somebody hearing this voice now who's ready to seize the moment? Not going to trust in some hope-so argument which is contrary to God's argument. Continuing to go down this line of thinking, well, baptism, confirmation, church attendance, good citizenship, good parenting, trying not to swear, going to church regularly, all this other stuff. None of that avails. The Scripture is clear. All the work's been done, and what we must do is confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and we shall be saved from destruction, saved unto eternal happiness. Lord, is there a soul here today who would make that confession? Confess with the mouth, believe in the heart, and be saved. Now is the time. Surely today the Spirit is working. Now is the time. But if in thy providence, in thy grace, there are souls ready, would this not be a good time to have them confess and believe and be saved? This is thy work. Do what God would do for God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.